morning, everyone. No, I have this microphone. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Yeah. Please open your Bibles in chapter 15 and 16, the book of Revelation. We are going to dive in a lot of details, but not everyone. So please open your Bible. And today we will be talking about the final judgment. Wow. Yeah, final judgment. All of us here have, in one way or another, witnesses or experience injustice. What happened within us when we see or experience injustice? I ask because each of us carries a deep longing for justice in our hearts. You can see it in children when they dream of being Superman. Yeah, I'm 40, 45, Superman was my hero, or Avengers, or The Mandalorian. And you see it in adults when they encounter their pain, the pain and suffering of others. Faced with this reality, people usually respond in one of two ways, basically. Some try to take justice into their own hands, but they rarely end well, because we are not the Mandalorians. Others fall into despair, discouragement, or apathy, letting the world continue on its seemingly inevitable path without hope that things could be ever changed. So chapters 15 and 16 will show us that neither of those two responses is the right one. Chapter 15 focuses on the just and final judgment, and reminds us that the final judgment comes from a good God. Therefore, it is just. So we should neither take justice into our own hands nor fall into apathy, but instead, as chapter 15, praise God, sing songs to God, just Israel did. And chapter 16 focuses on the final judgment that will be without mercy, without mercy. Let us remember, that the churches John was writing to at the end of the first century were facing suffering, a measure of persecution, an ongoing conflict within a kingdom, the Roman Empire, that was not their own. In chapter 12 and through 14, we are shown that the great conflict between Christ and his adversary, Satan, and the final victory of those who follows the Lamb. In the midst of their suffering and struggle, there was an even greater conflict taking place, a heavenly one. God has triumphed over the devil. Chapters 12 to 14, over sin, over death. And he has given that victory to you and me. Therefore, as we come now to chapters 15 and 16, we see that the Lord has the full authority to carry out the final judgment upon those who have rejected him. Open your Bible, please, in chapter 15. John tells us that the final judgment comes from a good God. And therefore, it is a just judgment. Look at verse 1. God's wrath is completed. Verse 3, just and true are your ways. Verse 4, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Verse 7, seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God. The final judgment will be the judgment of his wrath. And it will be a just and true judgment. The vision of these chapters draws on well-known images from the Old Testament, right? Look at your Bible, verse 5 to 8. You can read the temple is mentioned four times, the tabernacle in verse 5, and the glory filled the temple in verse 8. To emphasize that God's judgment is an expression, it's an outflow of his very glory. In other words, judgment is not something separate from his loving and good character. Judgment is an expression of it. In God, there is no division between love, mercy, wrath, and judgment. That's why his judgment can be truly just and trustworthy. Now, the vision also evokes a specific moment in Israeli history. Did you notice? Plagues in verse 1 and 8. The sea in verse 2. A victorious people in verse 8. And the song of Moses. Verse 3 and 4. This language takes us back to another set of plagues. And another sea, when the Israelites stood beside the Red Sea after God's judgment on Pharaoh and Egypt. And they lifted up the song of Moses, the song of victory in Exodus chapter 15. So here's the point. The same God who once exercised his judgment to bring freedom from slavery in the Exodus is the very God who will carry out the final judgment at the end of time. Therefore, the call for all of us is to trust that our glorious God will bring a just judgment against everything that opposed him and bring suffering and injustice into the world. So, regardless of your age, continue to love, continue to serve, continue to proclaim the gospel of the glory of God in Christ Jesus. Persevere and do not cease doing what God has called you to do until the final day of your life. But what about those who deny the reality of the final judgment? or those who know judgment is coming, yet still refuse to repent. Chapter 16. This chapter tells us that the final judgment will be real and without mercy for all who do not repent. Chapter 16 continues using the language of the Exodus, and the connection between Revelation 16 and the plagues of Exodus are direct. We cannot walk through every detail of the chapter, but I have prepared a summary chart to help us see the parallels more clearly. So verse 2, the first bowl or first cup. I don't know why in English it's bowl. Can you explain me? A cup. This bowl, our Bible says bowls. This bowl, the second bowl, I'm sorry, the first bowl in verse 2, mirrors the Egyptian plague of painful sores in Exodus 9. Verses 3 to 7 are the second and third bowls. These bowls turn to the river and springs into blood in Revelation 16. John separates into two bowls, the second and third, what in Exodus was a single plague, the turning of the Nile into blood in Exodus 7. Verse 8 to 11, the fourth and fifth bowls, here again, what was one plague in Exodus 10, the plague of darkness, is divided into two bowls or cups in Revelation 16, but both point to the same reality, deep darkness. Verses 12 to 16, the sixth bowls, this bowl dries up the Euphrates River, opening the way for the Babylonian invasion. In verse 13, we see that the source of this plague is frogs. But why frogs? Because frogs were considered unclean creatures, sometimes associated with the powers of evil. And here, their mission, the frogs, is to persuade the rulers of the world to unite in one final battle against God at the same place known as Armageddon in verse 16. So, what's the meaning of Armageddon? It's debated. It's debated. There is not one simple response. It is a transliteration from Hebrew to Greek, Har Megiddo, meaning the mountains of Megiddo. But others, scholars, believe it may be referred to Mount Zion in Jerusalem. But the point for this phrase refers not so much a location as to an event. These verses depict the final uprising of the wicked against God, which results in the ultimate establishment of God's kingdom. But one of the most important enemies was, you know, Egypt. But here, the imagery points to another kingdom, to Babylon. Why? Because these two represent Israel's greatest enemies, symbols of chaos and of every system that opposed the Lord. And at the end of time, all such system will receive their just recompense. And finally, verses 17 to 21, the seventh bowl. The bowl is poured out into the air, suggesting the final and decisive blow against the forces of evil. So, brothers, all of these descriptions lead us to one central truth. God's judgment will be real and without mercy. Just as God once unleashed his fierce and terrible judgment on Egypt and Pharaoh. But we cannot forget the image of the cup. The cup is an image that runs throughout all of Scripture. And it appears 10 times in these 29 verses. In the Bible, the cup can carry both positive or negative meanings. Next slide, please. Positive, as in Psalm 23:5, the cup, do you remember, overflows, speaking of God's abundant blessing in general, right? Or in Revelation 5, verse 8, where the cup is filled with the prayers of the saints. But on the other hand, in the Old Testament, the cup is closely associated with the cup of wrath. For example, Isaiah 61. Raise up, Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, you who have drained to its dregs the goblet that makes people stagger. In Isaiah and many other passages, and here in Revelation 16, the cup is the intoxicating cup of judgment poured out on those who refuse to repent. Here, the image is horrifying because it used the picture of drunkenness. The cup does not merely intoxicate. It strips away dignity and exposes and shames human arrogance. And that is precisely what judgment will do. Expose the worst in all who refuse to acknowledge the Lord Jesus and choose other path. Just as it happened in Rome, first century, and as it happens today. Look at verse 6, chapter 16. Or verse 9 and 11. They curse the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refuse to repent of what they had done. They refuse to repent of what they had done. Romans chapter 2, verse 5 says the same thing in other words. Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, You are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. Bad news. But real bad news. But the beauty of Christianity, unlike any other religion or ideology, is that even for those whose hearts remain unrepentant, there is still good news offered to them. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. The sign is great and marvelous. Look at verse 3. The Son is the Son of Moses, but also the Son of the Lamb. The image of the cup of wrath is not only used in the Old Testament, but it is also used in the New Testament. Jesus, in Mark 14, pleaded, "Abba, Father, take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." As he felt the crushing weight of the Father's wrath resting on his shoulders. The only one, Jesus, who did not deserve to drink the humiliating cup of God's judgment, willingly surrendered himself to the Father on the cross, so that today we might drink the cup of the new covenant. Amen. The cup of forgiveness of sins. And when the soldiers came to arrest him, he responded with humble resolve. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Because Jesus drinks the cup of death, he can now offer his followers the cup of the new covenant. Drink from it, all of you, Jesus tells the disciples at the Last Supper. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. All who accept Jesus' sacrifice for themselves can appropriate the blessings of forgiveness and say, like Psalm 23, "My cup overflows. My cup overflows of the blood of Jesus. Not mine, but my cup overflows of joy as well, of patience." Through this cup, we also receive fellowship with God and another believers. Through this cup, uncertainty of eternal life through judgment, and to be delivered from judgment by the blood of the Lamb. And so we can join our voices together and sing the song of the Lamb. Today, we can sing the song of the Lamb. But today, there is also a bad news. Those who reject the sacrifice of Jesus entirely will one day find themselves drinking the humiliating cup of God's judgment. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you because you're willingly submitted yourself to the righteous wrath of your Father. You, just you, drank the cup so that today we might drink the cup of the new covenant. We pray, God, for those whose heart have not yet yielded to you. God, call them, draw them to you. Persuade them, God, by your great love in Christ, we pray. Amen.